Open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 9. We've looked at true discipleship and what it means to be called out by God and the provisions of the ministers of God. We looked at that and we've been studying quite a bit in just this one section. We actually have one more detail to bring out from this passage of Scripture. I want to talk to you today and probably for the next week or two. It just depends on how long it takes to get through this. About the signs of an apostle, and we're going to talk about signs, wonders, and miracles that that accompany the proclamation of the gospel. We're in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, and we're going to primarily focus on verses 1 and 2 and verse 6. And as we do that, I want to bring out what are the signs of an apostle. We're talking about the miracle-working power that we've seen in Jesus Christ and in the apostles themselves. And as we do that, today in our society, we see that every place that we turn to, in every city, every town, every village, around the world, we see that there's a new professing prophet that's pumping out the latest utterance from the Holy Spirit, from God. And they'll tell you everything that your little heart wants to know. They've promised you that there's plenty, that there's wealth and health, and there's prosperity to be had for all those who would believe. We see that these charismatic leaders who claim to be working by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, they're using these charismatic gifts to each and every Christian. And they would say that to every Christian, if only you have enough faith, or you exercise enough faith, if you're slain in the Spirit, if you've been given the second blessing and the third helping, as we talked about, and you've been given the fourth portion and the fifth, utterance, and all these different spiritual, quote-unquote, things that they want to say, if you are filled with the Spirit to the brim, it can be overflowing into abundance for all those around you and for your ministry and for your church and for yourself. Everything that the Bible talks about health and wealth and prosperity, they would tell us that all of those gifts that Satan wants to give to all the people of the world so that they'll just not have to worry about Jesus Christ and about holiness and godliness, all of those things are now the promises of the Holy Spirit to you, because while the apostles and the first century and the second century might have suffered, we are now blessed by them. Paul had quite a bit to say about that. These are charismatic leaders, and they want us to be filled with the power of the Spirit to embolden and to build up our own personal faith, and thereby to build up our own personal wealth and their wealth as well. You see, the world sees a majority of the professing Christian community is made up of charismatic Christians, and they believe that they've been granted every sign and wonder and miracle that could ever possibly come from faith, the faith that they exercise. And I'm not just talking about what you see in the Scriptures, because there can be nothing that would abrogate or stop or cease their blessing of the Spirit. They get a new and more powerful blessing in new and more powerful ways each and every day. These are known as continuationists. That is to say that these folks believe that the signs and wonders and miracles which accompanied the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles are still in use by all believers today as long as they exercise enough faith. For example, for the continuationists, a chief sign gift is what? Speaking in tongues. They want to all tout speaking in tongues. I remember, I've told you this before, but my cousin and I, at one time we went to a church. It was a holiness church, and I can't remember the name of it, but we went to this church, and all the leaders, men and women, they all got up, and there was this one lady. She spoke in, quote-unquote, heavenly tongues. She spoke up and gave her prophetic gift out, and as she did, there was seven or eight men there who were interpreting what she was saying, and each one of them said something different. Each one of them said something different, and she said all of this, like one sentence of blah, 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 and all this other junk. I can't even try it. She did all this, and they were all interpreting. Well, it meant this, and it meant this, and it meant this, and it meant that. And there was layer upon layer of things that it meant. So that's how they would interpret how to interpret the gift of tongues. And so my cousin and I just kind of sat back, and we looked at all the people, and they were all getting, quote-unquote, blessed by this. and being slain in the spirit, falling on the ground as they would hear an utterance of truth, and they would lay on the ground. And just, it was just a bunch, it's charismatic chaos, as John MacArthur calls it. It was just insanity of people running all over the place and being slain in the spirit and falling down and barking and flopping around, the whole dancing and everything. And one day, my cousin got talked into going to eat with a bunch of the guys. They went out to Cracker Barrel. They go to the parking lot, and he was in the middle of the car, surrounded by all these guys, so he's trapped. So they began to pray over him and lay hands on him and tell him that he needed to be slain in the spirit. So they prayed that God would slay him in the spirit, that would fire would come down and he would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that he'd be able to speak the heavenly language of the angels. And so he sits there for a better part of 10 minutes trying to figure out how to get out of the car. He wants out of the car. So what did he do? He started, and all this other stuff. And he said, all of a sudden these guys just broke out screaming and shouting and praising the Lord, and they were all doing their stuff and their heavenly language. And he says, one guy puts hands on him and says he's anointed him to be one of the prophets of the end of the age, and he's been anointed to speak the truth of the Word of God, the prophetic utterance of the Word of God. By the way, my cousin is not a Christian. Never has been, and as far as he's concerned, never will be. He's in prison now and wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ or anybody else that claims Christ. Of course, if that's the Christ of the Bible, kind of can't help but agree with him on that, that that's not the Christ of the Bible. But my cousin, he was told that as long as he had enough faith, he could exercise this extra spiritual truth. And so the problem was there was nobody there to interpret his babbling. The continuationists, they believe that the chief gift would be the speaking in tongues. And many of the charismatic churches have classes for new Christians to teach everyone to start speaking in tongues by babbling. They call it gibberish or baby language. Okay? They'll sit there and they'll say, just say buh, 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 buh. It's on video. You can go to YouTube. TBN, all the stuff, and just add stuff in. And he says that you are cultivating your own God language, your own heavenly language, your own angelic language by speaking gibberish. Now, before you ask, where does this come from? Let me tell you that there's not one place in all of Scripture for this type of foolishness. There is no passage of Scripture that teaches this. What the Scripture does teach is that Paul rebuked the Corinthian church because the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, they were abusing the gifts of the Spirit, and instead of speaking in tongues, they were doing the gibberish and the silliness, and they were trying to be extra spiritual, and they were trying to be ecstatic, and they were trying to bring in all this silliness to show everybody how more spiritual they were than everyone else. And he says to them, what you're doing is not good. What you're doing is not for edification. What you're doing is against the Scriptures. He told them that they come behind in no spiritual gift. They had all the spiritual gifts. The problem is they were blaspheming God by falsely using them. The true spiritual gifts of speaking in tongues is better known as languages. We're going to talk about those later on. In fact, while the hucksters are teaching this miraculous working of the Holy Spirit through gibberish, the Scripture is clear that tongues in the Bible is speaking not of a heavenly language, but language that is found here on earth. Now, I want to talk about that later on. We're going to get into detail on these things maybe next week. I don't want us to leave this stone unturned. I want us to go through every single bit of it so we understand what it is and what it is not. So it may take us a couple of weeks, and you may look at this passage and say, but this passage is only dealing with certain miracles and signs and wonders. And I do agree with that, but it opens the understanding up that we need to study to know what the Word of God tells us is our spiritual gift. What is the common spiritual gifts of today, and what are they not? Because brothers and sisters, I need you to understand that the power of the Holy Spirit is in every single church, is in the people of His church, and it is to be exercised by the people of the church. But the problem is so many people don't understand what the spiritual gifts are and what they are not. They don't understand what has been continued and what has ceased, and so therefore they are exercising all types of fake and phony gifts and calling it Jesus, calling it God, and yet they are destroying the faith because of that. The faith of many are being destroyed because of the silliness that's going on. The scripture is clear that the tongues, which the Bible speaks of, is not a heavenly language, but it's the same language as we find on earth. In the book of Acts chapter 2, we read that Peter comes before his own countrymen, and he says, "Men and brethren, this Jesus whom you crucified," as he goes and he speaks to them, and he tells them all about Jesus Christ and all about the history of everything that took place. What was amazing was people from all types of regions all over the known area had come in for the feast and the festivals, and he was speaking in their languages. Better yet, they were hearing in their own language. He was speaking in his language, Peter the fisherman. He wasn't Peter the theologian. He wasn't Peter the master linguist. He was Peter the fisherman, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he spoke by the power of God to the people, and they heard in their own language. We need to be clear as to what we believe according to the Word of God. And when it comes to these sign gifts, we need to understand what they are. We need to understand what are the differences between these gifts. First of all, the word charismatic, according to the scripture, is the word gift. If you've heard of the charisma or the charismatic, that word actually means gift. It is a gifting from the Spirit of God to all believers, and all believers are given something of the gifts of God. Now, it doesn't mean that you're just given one. Now, here's, I guess, the best way to look at this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6 tells us this. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. But there are varieties of activities, but the same God, who empowers them all in everyone. So there is a variety of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to Christians, and they are empowered and controlled by the Holy Spirit at the direction of God the Father. Amen? That means that the charismatic gifts are not something that you can manipulate or add to by the building up or working up or exercising of faith. That is something that is given to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, and is given to every true biblical Christian, and it is not given to a false convert. Does that mean that false converts cannot exercise spiritual gifts? No, that does not mean that, because there are lying wonders, there are lying gifts, and there are false signs that are given by the power of Satan. So you have to be very careful. Just because a gift is being done, just because a sign is being done, just because something like Benny Hinn slapping somebody upside the face with his coat, that doesn't mean that God's doing it, but it doesn't mean it's not actually being done. It could be being done by Satan himself. Okay. To add to this, Peter, the apostle, says in 1 Peter chapter 4, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's stewards of God's varied grace." As good stewards of God's varied grace. What is that saying to us? Peter the apostle, believed and taught by the power of the Holy Spirit that each one of us had received a gift, and we were to use that to serve one another. So the gift that we have, Peter says, whatever your gift is used to serve the body of Christ, not for yourself. The charismatic teacher teaches us that the gifts that we see, that we build up as an act of faith, that we have, that we can add to, they are really for ourselves to prove that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. But Peter says that the gifts have been given to each and every one of us, and they are for the service of the body of Christ, one another. In other words, it's not for us. It's for each other. Do you have the gift of grace? Do you have a gift of peace? Do you have maybe the gift of help, of service, of teaching? Those aren't for you. Those are for the body of Christ. Now, I recognize, and I hope you do too, that I have the gift of teaching, the gift of communication, the gift of the ability to exegete the Word of God and to disciple and bring people to understand the Word of God more clearly. And that's the gift that I have. Okay? And so I actually have the gift of evangelism, so I do that as well. And I understand that those are my gifts. No, but there are other gifts I don't have. Okay? So I don't have all the gifts. I have a gift of compassion and love. So I don't have any problem saying those things. However, those gifts have been given to me by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that I built up and worked up in myself. That's why we see that every type of charismatic insanity is accepted as a norm. From walking a fire tunnel to spirit sucking to toking the Holy Ghost, spiritual surgery, contemplative prayer, everything you can imagine, extra biblical revelation. How many times have you heard somebody said, God told me? By the way, in most Baptist churches you hear that. Here's the problem. If you say God told me, if you say anything that like that, that says that God told me, and you actually want to say, you know, I was praying and God said to me or the Holy Spirit spoke to me, if that is true, then where does it end? If it starts with God told me, what's the evidence of its truth? Where does it end? The charismatic teacher today says that you can build up the gifts. And we see it with all sorts of insanity, all sorts of craziness. Why do you think Benny Hinn can hold a conference where he slings his arms across his arms across the room and dozens and hundreds of people will fall back as if they've been slain in the spirit? You've seen the videos where they kind of add the Star Wars effects to it and they make it look all cute. It's not cute. There are people that actually believe they're saved because of this man. There are people that actually believe that they're saved because of the silliness of Paul and Jan Crouch, R.W. Shambach, and all these other people. Rod Parsley. We're going to talk about Rod Parsley in a moment. Listen to this. They can hold a miracle crusade and call on those in walkers and wheelchairs to come forward, telling them that if they have enough faith, they can be healed if they'll plant a seed plant of faith. A little bit of seed money just to show their faith. They tell little ladies, actually heard Joyce Myers. She actually told a group of one of, there's a question and answer session where a lady was asking about whether she should pay for her rent or give a seed plant of faith, and she said that she should give that her money to that seed plant of faith. I actually heard her say it, and I've heard the pink haired lady, Jan Crouch, say it. Same thing. Okay? How about this one? God told me to say this exactly like this. No, it's not true. But is that not somebody trying to exercise a spiritual gift and tell you that God had said something? Especially when you're talking about somebody like Beth Moore. When you go watch a movie like the War Room, where you sit here in the war room and you're praying over things and you're asking God to do all these extra spiritual things, as you watch this movie, it actually is teaching you contemplative prayer. They're talking about contemplative prayer. They're teaching about soaking prayers. They're teaching about all these different ways to bring somebody to Christ that are not biblical. Now, if you type. Here's one that just blew my mind. I did it last night. I just wanted to check. Have you ever heard of a miracle prayer cloth? If you go on Google and you type in miracle prayer cloth, there are 203,000 promises that God wants to be your healer and to deliver you by this miracle prayer cloth. And it has been personally been prayed over for you. The number one site by like six of them is Rod Parsley. He's the number one huckster. Listen to what he says. He says, "Dear friends, in my hand, I hold the key to your physical healing, financial breakthrough, a loved one's salvation, and supernatural blessing." You don't have to worry about praying over them anymore. You don't have to worry about giving them the gospel. You don't have to go over there and just get on your knees and pray to God that God would save a wicked, vile sinner. Nope, just get your prayer cloth. They'll get saved. Listen to this. Pastor Rod Parsley and Reinhard Bonnke, what's his name, lead America back to the fore of the cross for your greatest miracle. He says, I am holding your prayer cloth. Click here to request it now, and I will send you this send one to you saturated with the Holy Spirit power for your miracle. On November the 10th, 2013, evangelist Reinhard Bonnke and I, among the multitudes around the world, took prayer requests and a prayer cloth to the cross for your healing, deliverance, transformation, and blessing. Well, hallelujah, we don't need the Bible anymore. We got a prayer cloth. We don't need the Word of God anymore. We've got a prayer cloth. We don't need the gospel. Why in the world aren't we filled up with people here? Let's just stop talking about all this Jesus stuff and start doing prayer cloths. If you want to know how serious Rod is about your promised healing, just send $75 to get your miracle prayer cloth, a DVD, and a book. That's how serious he is. Okay, but Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, they teach that they have power over the weather. Juanita Bynum, she says that she can do spiritual surgery. Todd Bentley can kick you in the groin and knock cancer right out of you. R.W. Shambach says that you can lose control of yourself and laugh like a dog. You can be so full of the Holy Spirit that you can laugh like a little child and bark like a dog in the Spirit of God. You can wander around and be led and slain in the Spirit. The claim is that I'm just talking about the fringe of the charismatic movement. But brothers and sisters, the people that we're talking about are at the very center of the charismatic theology, the charismatic insanity. There are people such as T.D. Jakes who are part of this charismania. He's a oneness, Pentecostal, a holiness. He does not believe in the Trinity. He's a modalist. He is not a Christian. He doesn't believe in the Trinity. You have people that are like Kenneth and Gloria Copeland who teach that God, that Jesus Christ actually sinned and went to hell. By the way, Beth Moore and Joyce Myers hold to that theology. And they teach that you can become a little God. Okay, what is their doctrine? Their doctrine is that the apostolic signs and wonders are for them and for anyone who has been anointed to be a child of God. And how do you become an apostle according to them? Well, that's okay. You just take a trip to heaven. All you got to do is just take a little trip to heaven and go up and talk to Jesus. He will anoint you, and all of a sudden, voila, you've got the spiritual gifts of the apostles, and you can do all the signs and wonders and miracles in the name of the Lord Jesus that you want to do. Because this is the day of your blessing. Because every day can be a Friday. Because you can have your best life now. As John MacArthur said, brothers and sisters, if this is your best life and you're living your best life now, it's because you're going to hell in the end. You see, these people are not the fringe. The fringe is not people like Benny Hinn and Gloria Copeland. The fringe is people like Wayne Grudem and John Piper, whom we read the other Wednesday as we were looking at Wayne Grudem, and he says, these things are possible. They can happen. These spiritual gifts, I don't have a problem with them. You see, the point is he doesn't have a problem with them. He teaches that you can do them, and they believe in the continuation of the charismatic gifts, but they haven't yet practiced them. You said they would teach that you should speak in tongues, but they haven't spoken tongues. They would teach all these extra charismatic gifts, but they haven't practiced them. And see, the problem is when you get people like John Piper and Wayne Grudem, who are, in most people's eyes, stalwarts of the Reformed movement, people who are very serious, very wonderful theologians, when they open the doors up for charismania, there is no closing the door. It's kind of like letting the barn door open and letting the horses run loose. It's kind of hard to get them back in the stall. Obviously, we're dealing with a large and divisive topic. And we want to be clear as to what the Scripture teaches on the subject. Now, I'm going to tell you that we have charismatic brothers and sisters who I don't agree with, but they're brothers and sisters in Christ. They don't go down insanity roads. But the problem is they do not identify, most of them, what are the ones that are going down the roads of blasphemy and insanity and unbiblical teachings and practice. So what is a continuationist and what is a secessionist? as we talk about these things, I want to start giving you some definitions and some terms, and I'll email them to you or whatever later on if you need them. Before you answer what is a continuationist or what is a secessionist, we need to take the time to correct the terms and make it clear, because each one of us thinks we know what a continuationist is, and each one of us thinks we know what a secessionist is. Okay? One, it ceased, right? Secessionist, it ceased. Well, that's not exactly what it means. A continuationist is, or continuationism, is the belief that the spiritual gifts, including healings and tongues and miracles, are still in operation today, just as they were in the days of the early church. A consistent continuationist would believe that the spiritual gifts, they have continued unchecked or unabated, unmitigated, since the days of Pentecost, and that the demonstration of signs, wonders, and miracles, according to 2 Corinthians 12:12, they are witnessed in the apostolic era, should be the hallmark of the biblical Christian church today. And that's why when you talk to somebody like Creflo Dollar, he has thousands and thousands of people that will line up to throw money out there, because what he's teaching is that for you to demonstrate spiritual faith, you must exercise spiritual faith. In other words, you want to prove you're a Christian? Live the better life. Live the greater life. Spend more, give more, support more, do more. And if you really want to prove you're a Christian, then look at the spiritual gifts and you should be able to do them. That's why when somebody says, God told me, I'll just give you an example. Sarah Young comes along and she writes a book, Jesus Calling. Now, in the book, Jesus Christ came, walked with her, and spoke with her, and talked with her, and told her to write these things down, and he continued to give her extra biblical revelation. And when he did that, she was thereby adding to the scripture. It wasn't anything from the scripture, it was extra biblical. Now, here's a principle. If God speaks to you and tells you something that the Bible already says, then it's not necessary. But if God tells you something that the Bible forbids, it's unbiblical, and therefore it cannot be from God. Amen? So there's a little principle for that. So in secession or continuationism, they would teach that the spiritual gifts, they haven't been abated, they haven't stopped, including healings and tongues and miracles. They're still in operation today, and people can commonly use them. They can commonly, as Christians, you should be able to see it everywhere, all over the place, with people who are exercising true biblical faith. A consistent continuationist teaches that all the gifts have continued, but there are those who would say that not all the gifts have continued, but most of them have. A secessionist says that the sign gifts of the apostolic age, they have ceased. In other words, the speaking in tongues, the prophetic utterances, those things that God empowers the apostles and those under their leadership and authority, those people that have been empowered to do that, those have ceased. If you hold to the view that the charismatic gifts are still in full effect, then you have no purpose for the gifts other than to achieve a deeper spiritual life. And the evidence is based upon one word, gullibility. Now here's why I say that. Any person that says, God told me, or God said this to me, I had a vision and God said that to me, any person that says that, you are not allowed to question. Touch not the Lord's anointed. You can't question it. You can't say, prove it. Now, in Lifeway, we just talked about it a minute ago, in Lifeway, Sarah Young has got an entire section of books, Jesus Calling for Little Kids, Jesus Calling for this and that and everything else. And she says that she is now able to direct us to Jesus because Jesus spoke to her directly, and that she has been given the apostolic gift of being able to write inspired scripture. How do we know that? Because God stepped down and spoke to her. Jesus Christ spoke to her. And she basically is describing a new addition to the book of the Bible. So it would be 67 instead of 66. Of course, now here's the issue. If Sarah Young is able to give extra biblical revelation, why not everybody else? Why not the Jehovah's Witnesses? Why not the Mormons? Why not the Seventh-day Adventists? I mean, you know, they all claim, why not the Muslims? They all claim that God came down, or an angel came down, or Jesus came down and gave them something extra biblical and said, this is the new truth. This is the divine truth. This is the end, because that wasn't enough truth. If Sarah Young did it, why not everybody else? You see, the problem is one of authority, one of the power of God, and one of accountability. Beth Moore can now tell us that Jesus told her to brush a woman's hair, and who are you to question it? Go on YouTube and look at that. God told her to brush a woman's hair in the middle of a conference. Okay? Where does the road end? Where does the charismatic road end? 1 John 4, 1-3 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Well, that's simple enough. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's not what it means. You have to look at what it means. Can you confess Jesus Christ the way he has confessed himself? The way he has shown himself to be? Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard is coming and now is in the world already. A biblically consistent position holds that the sign gifts, they had a special purpose, and then once that purpose was completed, they ended. The Bible tells us in the scriptures we read that every miracle, every sign, every prophecy will end. But Jesus Christ will never end. There'll be a point in time when every prophetic gift, every prophetic word that's ever been given, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, all the way up to the book of Revelation, every bit of it will end. When? When the Holy Spirit, when God brings down the new Jerusalem and a new heaven and a new earth are established and all the olds have passed away and all the new has come, then we will have one teacher, the great apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will be the one that will teach us everything. And then all prophetic utterances will go away. What will happen is, when we are in heaven, what's going to happen is Charles Spurgeon and John MacArthur and John Piper and Ligon Duncan and all these guys, they're going to stand up, they're all going to teach us on behalf of Jesus Christ. Is that right? Am I right? Absolutely not. Every single one of them will sit at the feet of the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will all be taught by the one teacher who is the great apostle, the Lord Jesus. All prophecies, all gifts will go away, and the one truth will be constant and remain, and that is Jesus Christ. A biblically consistent position holds that the sign gifts, they had a purpose, they had a season, and then they went away. The question in secessionism isn't the idea that the gifts are still being given. It's not whether these gifts are still being given, but which ones. You see, a secessionist points to verses like 1 Corinthians 13:10 that would teach us that when the perfect comes, Jesus Christ, the partial will be passed away. That when the perfect fulfilling of Jesus Christ and we see him in his glory and his truth, we don't need somebody else to teach. We don't need somebody like me to teach. We need Jesus Christ. And the fact that the miraculous gifts, they seem to be so closely tied to the ministry of those apostles that gave the truths as a verification of God's revelation to them. Remember we talked earlier about Peter when he said, Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. Listen to what he says in Acts 2:22. A man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. We're talking to Jesus Christ. It says here that even his works were attested by God. What for? How did he attest to him? With the mighty works and wonders and signs. So there was a purpose in it. It wasn't just charismatic insanity that anybody did anything they wanted. It was powered by God the Holy Spirit, by God the Father. In Acts 14:3, we say, So they remained for a long time, talking about the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, speaking boldly of the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. In every case, when you look in the scripture, and when you get to Acts, by the way, from Acts and then the Corinthians, you start to see it less and less and less of any signs and wonders being done at all. That's not the writing the church epistles or the pastoral epistles. You start looking at them, you don't generally see these great signs and wonders. What you see is that in the church epistles, you see godly men were being called to call out the false teachers who were trying to do the lying signs and wonders. It says, in the last days, men will heap to themselves false teachers having itching ears, because they will love false doctrine, false teaching. They will love the lying signs and lying wonders. Now, 2 Corinthians 12:12 would tell us this, that the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. So we see that the secessionist holds a biblical view that some of the sign gifts have ceased. There was a purpose in them and they have ceased. We're going to talk more about that in just a little while. But not every single gift of God has ceased. Do we believe in miracles? Amen. But do we believe that we have to have the special anointing of somebody like Benny Hinn to come in here and lay hands on us so that we can do miracles? We don't need any man. A biblical secessionist believes that God is still working in miraculous ways every day all over the world. Now, I want to tell you the difference. A continuationist says that God works through his people, his anointed prophets and apostles and his anointed men of faith. A secessionist says that God doesn't need any one of those, and he works every day. We believe that God heals the sick and the diseased. We believe that God gives the gift of languages. Well, what do you mean, speaking in tongues? Guys, when we go out and proclaim the gospel, sometimes we have to have a translator, don't we? Or sometimes God allows us to get an education enough that we can speak in different languages. Okay? Now, there are the rare occasions, which I don't know of them, but I'm sure there are. Paul Washer actually speaks of a time when he had a person that was, he was talking to them, and they could understand what he was saying, but they were in they had a completely different language that he didn't know. They said that he could understand, he was sharing the gospel with them. And this was out in the middle of nowhere. Is that possible? Absolutely. Is it normative? No. Now, I'm not saying that I've ever seen anything like that, and I'll guarantee you that you haven't either. However, God does give us the gift of languages because we can know and interpret other languages and translate them so that we can give the gospel to other languages. We just happen to believe that God does these special miracles so often that most people miss it. What do you think about this? A miracle can best be defined as any activity of God in which he intervenes in the normal course of human events. What did I say it was? I want to see if y'all are awake. Any activity of God in which he intervenes in the normal course of human events. That's the best way to describe a miracle. Perhaps the greatest miracle that has ever been seen is when God stepped down from his throne and became a man. But we teach that God is active in miracles every day. For example, a little girl has cancer and God uses the miracle of medicine to heal her. God answers prayers through doctors and even through some instantaneous miracles without even a doctor. We've seen cases. We've seen the x-rays when a person has a tumor and he comes to his church. He says, please pray with me. I'm going to die. I've got this tumor. The doctor says it's inoperable. I don't know what to do. I'm going to die. Please pray with me. And we come together and we pray. Does that mean that we are exercising charismatic gifts or that God himself is exercising a miracle to intervene into the life of each and every one of us to cause us to pray for that soul, for that person, that his life may be given to the glory of God, used to the glory of God? We've also seen cases where a doctor is used by God to heal someone through the miracle of modern medicine. I remember this one guy named Gary who came up and asked for a prayer in our church. And He was asking for prayer because he was having an issue that he had to have surgery over. And God healed him through the doctor. If you don't believe that God heals through the doctors, you haven't understood what medicine is. See, every single doctor, Kristen, is a practicer, a practicing doctor. There's only one great physician. Exactly. If you lived 100 years ago, you'd be dead. You know, I want you to think about this. We've seen doctors do what's impossible 100 years ago. But we see it through medicine and vaccines, malaria, diphtheria, polio. How many other diseases can we talk about that God has allowed somebody to come along and find a cure for? Viruses that have devastated millions. There was a time when the flu virus killed millions of people. There was a time when a simple cold was a death sentence on most people's lives. And yet, we have modern medicine to get rid of those things. I remember reading that at one point in time, if you got bit by a snake, your chances were better than 90% that you were going to die a poisonous snake. Now your chances are greater than 60% that you'll live. Okay? That's pretty good. Jesus said in John 14:12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." So what is the greater miracle here? If you talk to Rod Parsley and all these other people, he's talking about spontaneous utterance. He's talking about prophetic miracles. He's talking about, you know, raising the dead. By the way, there are people that teach that you can raise the dead today. John 14:12, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever believes in me will also do these works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." So what are the greater miracles? I mean, there are so many people that talk about being slain in the Spirit and all these things that you can do. I mean, you have to understand that in the charismatic world, anything anybody comes up with and they say, "The Spirit told me this," or "The Spirit gave this to me," it has to be accepted. Because if you don't accept it, and by the way, and I do mean anything, there are some that teach sexual perversion and everything else, and they say that God told me we ought to do it this way. And instead of going after them, instead of saying this is not biblical, instead of saying it's wrong, anybody that stands up, like John MacArthur, anybody that stands up and says this is unbiblical, they're the ones that get castigated. They're the ones that get attacked. They're going, "How dare you? You're just talking about fringe Christianity." No, this is normative. They teach in John 14:12 that Jesus was talking about all the miracles and signs and wonders. But here's the problem. Have you ever seen Benny Hinn, Rod Parsley, or anybody else walk into the middle of a hospital and cure everybody, even those that didn't believe? Jesus did it. Have you ever seen Jesus walking on water? No. Have you ever seen Rod Parsley do it? No. What's he talking about here when he says, "You will do greater miracles"? I'm going to contend with you that the greater miracles, not walking on water or even raising the dead, because Lazarus died again. I got news for you. Lazarus didn't raise from the dead and just go floating up to heaven with Jesus. He died again. The greater miracle is proclaiming the gospel and seeing the Holy Spirit work in a dead sinner to bring new life by the power of the Holy Spirit, to regenerate a dead, wicked, vile sinner, and to bring them to Christ and make them a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greater miracle is to nurture and admonish a brother who is being discipled, a new believer, into a greater and greater acts of holiness, a greater desire to believe in who Jesus Christ is, a greater desire, as John said in John 1 John 3, as he said, "Those who look to Jesus Christ purify themselves as Christ is pure." They seek holiness when they used to seek rebellion and hate God. The greater truth, the greater miracle, is not an act or a work or a sign. It is the Holy Spirit who seals and signs and sanctifies that wicked sinner by the power of the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation." Benny Hinn says miracles, signs, and wonders are the power of God unto salvation, and no one can get saved without them. The Bible tells us it's the preaching of the Word of God, and that the miracles, the signs of the apostle, are for the equipping, for the... What about planting a church? Does that not take the power of the Holy Spirit? What about establishing elders in a church who are able to preach and teach by the power of the Holy Spirit? What about faith? What about pouring yourself out in love and in tenderness and compassion for people that treat you like dirt? The difference between a continuationist and a secessionist is that a continuationist believes that God cannot work in this world without the willing aid of a faith-filled believer who grants God permission to intervene in the affairs of men. A secessionist believes that God still acts in miraculous ways, but does it apart from men so that no man can claim what was never his to begin with. We believe that God is every day doing a miracle. Why do I say that? Hebrews 1:3 says that about Jesus, it says that he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That means that every second the universe has come into existence, from its existence to its destruction, it is upheld every single second by the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not a miracle? What did we say a miracle was? God intervening in a divine way into the normal affairs of creation, of men and women. Is that not God intervening? Why do we have a creation? Because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. You see, the secessionist is really a charismatic continuationist. We just happen to have the priority right on what secession is. We believe that the sign gifts had a purpose, and we don't try to add them to the life of the Christian and try to do some extra biblical, extra holy working of the Holy Spirit. Now we need to look at our text and ask some questions. How does Jesus empower his disciples? Was it a temporary or a permanent empowerment? What gifts did Jesus give to his apostles in this passage, and why? So before we do that, let's go ahead and read Luke 9:1-6. And he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, nor bread, nor milk, I'm sorry, nor money, not milk, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So there you have it. There's our text. And as we start to study our text, we want to know, what is it that God did? What is it Jesus did here so that these men had this power? What power did they have? Well, number one, we're going to ask the question, what are the signs of an apostle? You see, when Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:12, that the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works, there were some in the Corinthian church who were complaining because they had to support Paul and other Christians. They laid the charge that Paul wasn't even an apostle. And Paul says, I did the very works that gave proof and evidence that I was an apostle. So this very passage in 2 Corinthians 12:12 tells us that there is an evidence for what an apostle is. And it goes back to Luke chapter 9. You see, Jesus Christ being the chief apostle, he actually did the works of the apostles. He actually did them perfectly. And we see that he was training up his people, his 12 disciples that he named apostles, including Judas. See, that'll blow your mind when you think about it. Did you know that Judas went out with them and he did the works of an apostle with them? There was nothing that indicated that he did not do exactly the same thing as everybody else did, and he was a devil. Wow! That should blow your mind. Listen to this. Paul saying, I bear the marks of an apostle. I bear the signs of an apostle. There's people saying that he's not even an apostle, and he says this in verse 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works or miracles. Listen to what he says in verse 11. For I was not at all inferior to the super apostles. And in that he's saying that he was equal to the apostles in every way and did the signs that bear witness to his apostleship. You see, there is signs of an apostle. And why this is so important is when you start looking at the signs of an apostle, it is for the apostles only. You get that? A lot of these miracles, some of these things that were going on, were for the apostles and those who were under their direct control. Like Luke, like Matthew and Mark, and you had those that were under their authority and their control, and they were working alongside the apostles, and they were given direct control. And by the way, by the second generation, you don't see any of the outworkings of the Holy Spirit in the signs and gifts and wonders. The miracles and signs and wonders. You don't see that as normative. It's not up until the Middle Ages that you actually hear prophetic gifts as anything more than the utterance of the Word of God and the teaching ministry of pastors. It is actually until the Middle Ages before you find out that people started to associate prophetic utterances of future events with the term prophecy. Well, yeah, we call them prophets, but the normal speaking of it, with a few exceptions, it was mostly seen as people that spoke forth the truth. Okay? Now, they did prophesy. I'm not saying they didn't prophesy future truths like they prophesied about who the Messiah would be. Right? But for the most part, they prophesied about the future truth. The apostles prophesied. But if you'll recall, the Scripture tells us, and I haven't gotten to that passage yet, actually, the Scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 12, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, and evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. First thing you have in order is the apostles, those who were the foundational men that were the foundation of the church, right? Jesus Christ being the chief apostle. Then you had the prophets, and that is seen as those who came after the apostles who gave the truth of the Word of God. Up until today, those who give the truth of the Word of God, not in a future sense, but in a prophetic sense. And here's why I say that. Because when I stand up here and I preach to you the Word of God, and I speak, thus saith the Lord, I'm looking back into the past at something that has been given to us that has future meaning, that has present meaning, that has indicatives, that has everything we need for faith and practice. I don't have to look to the future. I don't have to look to another divine utterance. I don't have to look to anybody else to say, oh, the Lord has given me a spirit of wisdom. I have to, a spirit of discernment so I can look and say, you know, I've got an extra word from the Lord or a word of knowledge. All of these things have been twisted to mean what they don't mean. A prophet is generally seen in the New Testament as someone who is speaking forth the truth that the apostles had been given. Amen? Okay. You see, God had always used signs to establish the validity of the message of his ambassadors. Now, in order to understand this, let's go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. You see, God says to Moses, come and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses, he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Israel, out of the land of Egypt? Verse 12, he said, but I will be with you. In other words, he says, well, you're not anything. I'm going to be with you. God's telling Moses, you ain't much, but I'm going to be there. And then he says, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. Now listen to what it says. God speaks to Moses and says, you're going to go tell the Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses says, sounds good. All right. Are you sure? You want me to do that? And God says, not only that, but I'm going to give you a sign. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, they shall serve God in this mountain. So the sign that I'm telling the truth is that after it's all done, you're going to do this. And so Moses says to God, what if they ask me what's your name? And he says, okay, I am who I am. Moses says, okay, God, that's okay. when it happens, that'll be fine, but what about right now? What about when I go to them and Moses asks some more questions? By the time you get to chapter 4, verse 1, he's asking a bunch of questions. He says, why would they believe me when I tell them that you told me to follow them to follow me? They're just going to say that God didn't appear to you. They're going to say, you know, where's your sign? Where's your proof that God said to do any of that? You know, if you think about Gideon, he laid out a fleece because he was looking for a sign that he was actually supposed to do what this angel had told him. You look at David, you look at all the prophetic teachers, you look at the prophets, they were looking for a sign. They didn't just take it upon themselves. They said, okay, what's the sign? And this was no different. Moses says, where's the sign? And God says, okay, the sign is when you get done, you'll know it's done. And he says, so what if they don't believe me? He says, well, say I am who I am has sent you. And he goes, well, Lord, is there anything more? You know, can I do a little better than that, Lord? See, God didn't want him to rely on himself, his own authority. He says, they're just going to say God didn't appear to you. Now think about the fact that these signs that God promised to Moses for the people are to give credence and authority to the proclamation of what? The message. He keeps asking, why are they going to believe me when I tell them this stuff? When I say this stuff to them? When I speak this to them? And that was the problem throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. How will the people know and believe? Well, he says there will be accompanying signs and gifts. But he says something else. That when these utterances are given, they will happen exactly as I've said. And if they don't, you know you've got a false teacher. Now think about this. He says, the exact same thing has happened to Noah when he preached for 120 years and there was a sign given to him and to the people. What was that sign? Does anybody remember? It was a big wooden ark. That was the sign. What else was the sign? It rained. No, it rained. See, the first time, it rained. That was the sign. They were looking for a sign. Unfortunately, they didn't get one. The sign was the preaching of the gospel. So God says to Moses, throw your staff down on the ground. It becomes a snake. He says, pick it up. He picked it up and became a staff. But then he goes on and he says, you know what? Put your hand inside your cloak. He says, okay, now pull it out. And it became white and leprous. And he put it back in. And it did what? It was completely healed. And he says, God speaking to Moses, if they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign. What was the first sign? The proclamation. It was the preaching. It was the teaching. They won't listen to the first sign. The first sign was that he gave them, thus saith the Lord. Right? Or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. Listen to this. And if they do not believe those two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. So in other words, he says, go over to the Nile, pick up some water, bring it over here, dump it, and it turns into blood. That'll scare them. That'll scare them. You want a sign? You see, God sent prophets to do his messages in the Old Testament, but not all of his messengers were prophets like Elijah and Daniel and David. And to prove the message of the prophets, God said that they would be accompanied by miracles, signs, and wonders. And they had a purpose. It was not the norm to see signs and wonders and miracles. It was the exception. There would be great times of quietness, of the prophets coming in, and nothing really happening. Think about Noah. I'm sorry. Think about Jonah. When he came in, he gave the word of God, but what was the miracle that he performed? He walked in and said, you're going to die, to the people of Nineveh. Judgment's coming. He didn't say repent. Right? He told them they're going to die, and they repented. That was their miracle. After 500 silent years, however, Jesus appears, and that is exactly what we see accompanying his message. Miracles, signs, and wonders. But Jesus is the first and greatest apostle, and he does something even greater in our passage in Luke 9. He does what only God has done up until now. You see, God called out his prophets in the Old Testament. He called out his ambassadors in the Old Testament, and he gave them the word, and he accompanied it with signs and wonders and miracles. But Jesus did something greater. He gave his ambassadors the power that only God could give to his ambassadors in Luke 9. This is an annunciation that God has shown up and he has empowered his people to do what only God can do. He does what only God has ever done. He imparts his power to heal, his authority over the spiritual world to his apostles. Now, question number two is, where do spirituals come from? I said spirituals, and that's probably the first time you've ever heard that. When we're talking about spiritual gifts, that word gifts is actually just the word spirituals, charismatics. Okay? 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11 tells us that as each has received a gift, a spiritual, a charismatic, a charisma, as each of us has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So the gifts that we've been given are God's varied grace to us. Verse 11 says, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength of God, by the strength that God has supplied, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Listen to this. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what we see here in this passage in 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11, is that it is God who gives the very gifts by the power of the Spirit. Hebrews 2, 4 says, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. You see, the spirituals or the spiritual gifts, they come by the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus Christ imparts to his apostles this spiritual power, it's coming through the Holy Spirit. Even the ministry of Jesus Christ in his life, we see that he performed all the miracles that he performed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ laid aside his divine prerogative. He laid it aside. He says he did not count it robbery to be God. He did not esteem it as something to be held on to, but he laid it aside and became a man a little lower than the angels. He was not had any form or comeliness. It wasn't anything that was beautiful about him, but the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 61 that Jesus, speaking of Jesus, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. By the way, that's what Jesus actually preached in Luke chapter 3, right? I believe it is. In Luke chapter 3, I believe it is. When he was in the temple, when he was there, he was speaking to them, and he said to them, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight of the blind. How did he do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit, which was upon him. Even Jesus Christ did so by the power of the Holy Spirit. And later on, he says, this passage has been fulfilled in your hearing this day. Luke 4, 1 says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You know, many people will teach that Jesus Christ did all these miracle powers and signs and wonders by his own authority. Actually, the Bible tells us just the opposite, that he submitted himself to God in every way and trusted in God in every way. So it's not something that he did by his own unction and power. He did it by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, at the leading of God the Father. Listen to Matthew 12:28. It says, Jesus even says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come to you. You know, the Bible's pretty clear on that. That God, the Son, even exercised his spiritual power by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's very important that we understand the signs and wonders, the spirituals, if you will. The question is what are they? Well, there are several lists in the spiritual gifts or the spirituals, And they're generally put into three categories. There are the speaking gifts, the service gifts, and what can only be described as the temporary sign gifts. Now we're going to look at these quickly, and then we're going to end for today. As you can tell, we've got so much to talk about here that it's going to take a week or two more just to get into all this so we understand it. And I don't want you to try to push too quickly or too hard. I want to take these slowly so that we understand it. And this is just kind of an introduction so you get the idea that these spiritual gifts are important, but it's important to know their place. Such as 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 11. Listen to what it says here. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, that's a capital S, for the common good. So the purpose of the spiritual gifts is for the common good. The common good of God's people. Now verse 8 says, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. Now the charismatics would say, I've got an utterance from God. I've been given a charismatic wisdom, or I've been given a voice of knowledge or something like that. Think about this. The Spirit of utterance of wisdom. I guess one way to ask the question is, when Ananias and Sapphira came in and they laid their gift before Peter, did he need wisdom by the power of the Spirit to understand that they were lying? Absolutely. Absolutely. So that's a spirit of utterance of wisdom. What about a spirit of knowledge? When the Bible tells that the disciples are the foundation of the church, that all the people sat around and listened to the apostles' doctrine, don't you think that the Holy Spirit was there giving them the utterance of knowledge? In other words, the intellectual ability to speak with knowledge? I mean, we're not talking about rocket scientists here or theologians or people that have went to a seminary. We're talking about people that had spent time with Jesus Christ and had learned by the power of the Holy Spirit everything they needed to know. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit gave them all truth, taught them all truth. Well, verse 9 says, to another faith by the same Spirit. Well, that can be applied to every single biblical Christian. We've all been given spirits of faith. To some degree or another, some of us are kind of wishy-washy in our faith, and some of us are bold in our faith. But I want to go back to the utterance of knowledge. Do you not believe that your pastors and your elders have been given some degree of knowledge by the power of the Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God and teach it? Amen. I'd say amen. Would you? Now, what about the gift of healing? I'm going to say that we've seen that the apostles, they had the gift of healing for sure. We see this in Luke chapter 9, that they went out and they proclaimed the truth of the Word of God. Back to this utterance of knowledge. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, if you look at Luke 9, everything they did was accompanied, or should I say everything they did accompanied the preaching and teaching ministry that they had. The same went through all the prophets, all the apostles, all the teachers, all the way through the scriptures. Verse 10, to another the working of miracles, we just talked about that, to another prophecy. Now as I told you, it wasn't until the Middle Ages that we looked at this as understanding, looking into the future. For the most part, this is localized prophecies about things that were going on, or as today, being able to speak forth the truth of the Word of God in such a way that you do it with knowledge by the power of the Holy Spirit. To another, the ability to distinguish between the spirits. It's pretty important to know if you're dealing with somebody who is a false teacher, a wolf in sheep's clothing, an antichrist. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 says, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, and to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, and to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. Where this is so important is when you were establishing the Word of God, you had to be able to speak to the most people, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, God allowed the people to hear in their own languages. The gift of tongues is the gift of languages. Now there would be people, say you're standing here and you're proclaiming this, you had this spiritual gift of languages, and you have all these people around, there would be people who would hear it and be able to interpret it. They'd be able to say, oh, he's talking in Greek, or he's talking in Latin, or he's talking in German or Russian or whatever else. And no, he's just speaking Hebrew. He's speaking Aramaic. He's right there from the town, and that's all he knows. The Holy Spirit is speaking, translating it to their ear so they can hear it. And that person is being able to interpret it. What, for what purpose? What purpose do we have in interpreting languages when we're talking spiritual purposes? Is it not to bring the apostles' doctrine and the gospel to the hearers, to the ears of every person, every tribe and tongue and people and language? That's what the book of Revelation tells us. That's what the Bible tells us, is the purpose in it is to go to all the tribes and tongues and peoples and languages. It's not so that we can do vain babbling and gibberish. In fact, I believe the Bible warns us against vain babbling. I believe that Jesus Christ himself warns us, and Paul warns us, about this vain babbling that we call spirituals. That's not. We're going to stop there. And I pray, we've got a bunch more. Yeah, he's disappointed. We're going to stop there, and I pray that you're beginning to understand the importance of these. And we're going to pick right back up in this section, and we're going to just continue to add on and to continue to grow from this. And I pray that as you're understanding this, please hear me. We should be exercising our spiritual gifts and knowing them and coming to understand them. But I don't want you to do it today, jumping in there and saying, oh, I think I got this one, I think I got that one. Let's look and see what the Word of God says first. Before we jump in there and say, oh, I think mine is receiving. I like that one. Is your gift giving? Okay, then I'll receive. Yeah. So we got to be careful and not run out there and say, well, Pastor Justin said we've got all these spiritual gifts, so I'm going to read this past him and jump in there and say, oh, I've got this one. I've got this one. We have to know what they are and what they mean. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to come before you, and we thank you for our time together. And I pray, God, that you will give us wisdom, give us understanding, give us knowledge. Let us be men and women of faith. Let us look into this and seek to understand it. And while, Lord, there may be many, there will be many who will stand up and say, how dare you say this? And there will be many that will stand up and be angry that we've even broached this subject. God, I pray that it brings wisdom to those who need to hear it, that they'll have a sober judgment about these things, that their minds will be clear, and there will be a measure of faith that has been given to them, and that each one of them, Lord, by faith, will be able to reason through the Scriptures, study to show themselves approved, and be able to stand on biblical grounds. I pray that our church can stand in that way too. In Christ's name I pray, Lord. Amen.